Okay. What about problems? How many of you ever had problems in life? We're going to look at it. How are we going to deal with that? And am I going to go into arenas where you go, Pastor, is this biblical? Yes, as a matter of fact, what I'm going to tell is biblical. So, let's read the first 9 verses and then we go right into it. The title is a pretty simple one, Learning to Hold Up, or Holding Up Under the Pressure Which We Are In. And this is not something which you can take lightly, because there's a way to do it and a way not to do it. Let's see what the Bible has to say. When Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down the stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back the taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward, and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them, day and night. There are quite a few elements in that text which you easily can overlook if you just read through it. But there's a Nehemiah with his people who have some enemies right inside the camp. Then we learn from Nehemiah how to pray when things are really nasty. He just prayed. Then he kept on going, building. The prayers did not stop him from building. They showed up again because the progress was made. And then they intensified the plot. So this is kind of the 9 verses. I came across not long ago in a blog I was reading from Omar Garcia, and he said something which really intrigued me to share with you. I quote him, "Who among us is exempt from problems and pressures? Problems and pressures do not discriminate. They have no respect for rank, race, or riches. Problems and pressures do not care whether you're an honorable person in pursuit of noble ends or a troubled person longing for relief. Problems and pressures have no respect for your privacy, person, or property. They keep no hours and respect no barriers. They will visit you in public or in private, in your workplace or in your home. They do not wait for an invitation, but are always ready to take the initiative. In addition, problems and pressures are thieves. They will rob you of sleep, they will rob you of peace, and they will keep happiness at bay." End of quote. How many of you would have to say, "I know exactly how that feels"? Regular day. Nehemiah and the people in the Bible, they cannot claim exemptions from the pressures. Nehemiah had to learn that being in Jerusalem trying to do a work for the Lord cannot be matching what he had in Persia in the palace. This is something entirely different. He was in a secular environment where he did not know what God's assignment was at that time, and everything went well. Once he stepped out of that environment and followed the Lord's direction to do something for the advancement of God's kingdom, things changed. Keep that in mind. Things will change whenever you and I make a commitment that we want to go with the Lord where the Lord wants to go. All of us will be challenged. And I want to tell you, as your pastor, I want to challenge you. Because that's the only way we grow. I want to do it in a loving, caring way, but firm. How about that? Are you agreeing with that? You ready for the punches? Okay. They come straight out of the Word of God, so don't worry about it. However, there are certain things in life where problems are coming, which we created ourselves. How many of you know? So, and you say, well, I created them myself, so I have to pick it up myself. How many of you know trying to pick it up was not easy as creating it? So that's just a part of life. But we need to understand that when the Lord steps in and he calls us to do a work like he did with Nehemiah, he is also there to watch you and help you and get the work completed, be it yours personally or the church family as a whole. This is what has, over all these 30 years of being a senior pastor, has helped me to endure it no matter what came my way. If I would have lost that vision, I would not be here. God knows that. Chuck Swindoll once said, anyone who steps into the arena of leadership must be prepared to pay a price. True leadership exacts a heavy toll on the whole person, not just spiritually. And the more effective the leadership, the higher the price. The leader must soon face the fact that he will be the target of critical darts. Unpleasant though it may sound, you haven't really led until you have become familiar with the stinging barbs of the critic. Good leaders must have thick skin. I remember as a little boy in Switzerland, we had the most famous European circus going around those days. That was the only entertainment we really had. Circus comes to town. And it was normally about middle of August, just before we went back to school. And my mom and all the my brothers and sisters, we went there. I don't think Dad was there at that time. And I wanted to find out how they hold the elephants in the elephant tent. Because I knew that elephants are big animals, and they probably can just wrap up that tent and just go down the road with it. And so there was a big stick in the ground, and there was not even a chain, a rope attached to one of the legs, of the front legs of the elephant, to that pole. And I'm going, he could take that stick right out of the ground and walk. So there were some trainers there who were showing us what the animals do. And so as we're walking through these things, I never forget that incident, one of the elephants stepped a little bit to the side, I don't know why, and I saw that the pin that was in the ground, that big stick, kind of moved. And I go, oh, I better get out of here. You know, I was a little tyke. But then the guy who took care of the elephant had a stick with a hook at the end. And he tapped the elephant, and the elephant was not about willing to move. So he put the hook into the skin, and he didn't do anything to the elephant. And I go, that's the skin I need. That's the skin I need. So I asked the warden why the elephant does not respond. Because, you know, we are so sensitive with our skin. And he said, oh, that skin is 2.5 inches thick. And he said, unless he goes inside, he will not respond. So I asked him, how come that elephant is not moving? If he doesn't feel anything, he could go with everything, tent and everything. He said, oh, we tied him down the minute they're born. And they get used to it to be tied down. And they know that the safety is when they stay where they are, because when they wanted to walk away when they were young, we tapped them because the skin is not that thick. So by the time they grow, they're so used to that stick, they will not move, despite the fact that they would have power that could take the whole circus down. Little things that taught me in life, thick skin is a blessing. Nehemiah was a leader with extremely thick skin. I want to quickly look with you at a few characters that are showing up all the time in Nehemiah. One of them is Sanballat. He was the governor of Samaria. How many of you know when Jesus went to Samaria, the religious Jews didn't like him because these were the half-breeds. These were the people they had no dealings with. Well, Sanballat was a governor assigned by the Persian king. And he was ruling about 407 BC. I looked it up. So the interesting part is it says Sanballat later on, or earlier it said that he, in chapter 2, that he is from Bet Horon. Well, you know names are important in the Bible. So Beth Horon means the house of the cavern or the house of the hollow. That's what that means. And he, Sanballat, that name is a Canaanite god of the underworld. No coincidence. Beth Horon was a city that was divided into two parts between a valley. One portion of Beth Horon was on the hill, and the other one was in the valley, between Jerusalem and the Mediterranean. For those of you geographically challenged, just say, okay, one of Jerusalem is more on the east, and the Mediterranean is more on the west, between the valley. Well, as the governor of Samaria, he controlled the travel route, and obviously where the economy is going back and forth, where it's being supplied. Sanballat controlled that valley. He didn't like somebody coming and rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, which he could ransack anytime he wanted if they didn't want to buy the merchandise which he brought in. So he didn't like anyone to interrupt his economic profits. Keep that in mind. The next one is Tobiah. Tobiah is not an innocent bystander. The Bible tells us when Sanballat is kind of sarcastically telling Nehemiah, so what are you going to do? It says in verse 3 that Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him. He was watching all these things. And then he goes and says, oh, let me make my 5-cent comment on it too. And he also gets sarcastic. He's using the fox as an example. I think he was the biggest fox in the arena. But he goes, well, you know, this wall, this material they're using is no good. And the way they build is no good. It doesn't take much to take it down. But both of them made a huge mistake. What they did not believe, despite the fact that Nehemiah brought all the letters from the Persian king with him saying, I am authorized to do what I do. There was nothing in the letter about God Almighty. They forgot. This assigned task from Nehemiah was given by God, not by the Persian king. And here is something for you and me to take home this morning. When God gives us a task, whatever the task may be, small, medium, big, it doesn't matter. When God gives us a task and we are moving in the direction by faith what God has told us to do, it doesn't matter what people say, what people do, it doesn't matter. God has commanded we are doing it and the result is a guaranteed given. This is where the church in America is faltering way too often. I said when COVID came along, I told you that I believe God is testing the leadership of the church. Remember that? I said, it's not so much about anything else. And boy, are most people exposed. You say, no, they were pretty good. No, they were not good. They were not good. Let me give you a few examples. I don't care if you like it or not, that's the truth. So when God calls a preacher to preach, is he allowed without God's command to close the church? Is it allowed for a pastor to tell the congregation how they can attend church or not attend church? Is it allowed for a pastor to say, if you're not vaccinated, you can't come to church? Is that biblical? So anyone who implements these kind of restrictions has violated God's law and is not a true leader. On top of it, the question will be, there's the moral motive behind it. How many of these pastors were paid by the government to keep the church closed? There are the Sanballats right there. These are tough things. I knew that we're going to be tested, and I said to the elders, it doesn't matter if people show up or not, we have an obligation to keep that church open and going. And we cannot have any restrictions, and we can take no money, doesn't matter how much our bank account goes down, who cares? God is in control. Amen. And you know what God did? You guys coming, you violate every rule the government said, you walk into the lobby, you're hugging one another, you're crying that you can get together, you're coming here, and none of you wants to have social distancing, and everybody raises their hand, and you even have the audacity to sing. Don't you know you spew that stuff? Yeah, so don't blame me for it, you did it. But as your leader, I am so happy because it shows to me that the Word of God does have its impact. So when God tells us, go and preach the gospel, by the way, not when the season is not right, end of season, out of season. And when COVID came, the season seemed not to be right. But you know what God said? Yes, it is right, preach it. The results of those pastors who closed down and did the government's bidding is yet to come. Watch my warning. The result is yet to come. We haven't seen anything yet. A lot of churches have already been cleared out at least 50% because of it. We cannot as leaders go beyond than what God allows us to go, even if it goes against our own desires. People say, well, you know, I'm a fair weather Christian. Well, they don't say it that way, but that's what they mean. Listen, there's no such thing as a fair weather Christian. I've always said, when the going gets tough, oh, you know it, good, the tough gets going. There's no such thing as holding back. If the church ever has a glorious moment in the United States of America, we never have gotten the last 100 years an opportunity like we have now to let the light shine. Everybody was in cruise mode for so many years. Now God is opening the doors for us to be what he wants us to be. Light, let shine into the darkness. The darker it gets, the more light there is to be had. That's why we need to stand. Sanballat and Tobiah believed that their power as governors, do you get the point? Their power as governors can shut down God's work. God said, I called Nehemiah, hang in there, do the work. They will come after you, they will ridicule you, they will try to demoralize your people, which you need to build. They will do anything they can in the power. But I tell you what, keep it up, Nehemiah. That's why I love Nehemiah as such a wonderful example, as a genuine God-anointed leader. Geshem the Arab shows up too later on. And he's a guy, you know, he's by the way, a renegade Jew, okay, that guy. So, but he goes into political alliance with the other two governors. And obviously bad company corrupts good habits. So there were three partners, and they thought that they're going to hold Nehemiah back. I couldn't help but think, three partners, let me think, Fauci, Klaus Schwab, and Joe Biden. Me, yeah, that's an unholy trinity, right? They made our lives miserable, didn't they? Well, I tell you that for a purpose. Because when you really look, you're going to find out how this opposition is formed. I love to take stories like this and say, how does that look like in our lives, in our world, right now? How many of you know God's word is never abstract? It is never, okay, that was under Nehemiah. Hey, pastor, don't you know that was 2,500 years ago? Yes, I do know. But I also know people don't change. They're the same today like they were then. They just have a tough time to focus on the real deal. The battle is intense. You and I need to understand. And Nehemiah tells us, Oh yeah, there were common feeble Jews. In other words, they don't have any backbone. They can accomplish nothing. How many of you have heard when we started the church? What do they think? They're never going to make it. They're never going to make it. It came a few times close. Very close. You know, I was, we have had the most blessed church. You will not believe how many people we recycled through it. They came and they went. They came and they went. And they came and they went. And people said, what's going on? I said, some people just don't like the truth. They just don't like the truth. So let's cycle them until we have enough who will want to hear the truth. Correct? How many people follow Jesus? He fed 3,000, then he fed 5,000. And then when he told them how tough it is to follow him, he looked around. 12 left. You want to leave too? Jesus, just wait, we recycle you. I'll be using you. Just in his timing. These three guys, they could not believe what God was doing next. The question is, what prompted that incredible pressure Nehemiah had to do? Because he made a commitment that he's doing the Lord's work no matter what. No matter what. Bad days, I always say, when things are going well, when the weather is fine, everybody moves. When the weather is not fine, hardly anybody moves, correct? Not with Nehemiah. When Sanballat was voicing his anger and frustration, and others around him heard him, because Nehemiah was not the only one. He was building with a whole group of people, the wall. They all heard what they spoke. They're listening to the rhetoric. They heard the words. And how do you think that impact was? If Nehemiah would not have stood the ground, the people would have become demoralized. That's how important good leadership is. In your home, in your workplace, or here in the church, wherever you are, you are to make the difference. When everybody says it cannot be done, and you know God has called you, it can be done. As a matter of fact, it will be done. It will be done. People in general who are always criticizing those who try to advance God's kingdom, they're looking from a worldly standpoint of things. And this is where my challenge comes for you. Listen, do not make decisions just from a worldly viewpoint. Look at the things from a godly viewpoint. Because one thing is done in the flesh, the other thing is done by faith. And I'm not talking about stupidity. I'm talking about faith that is built upon a solid word of the living God that holds the course. Nehemiah is an Old Testament wonderful leadership example to us. But let me go quickly into the New Testament, because you say, well, you know what? That was in the old days. You know, they're building walls. We have some bigger problems, bigger fish to fry right now. What about the Apostle Paul? Go with me to 2 Corinthians, just for a brief minute here. And let's open up to chapter 4. By the way, that is in the New Testament. Big book. Here we go. Okay. The 10 verses which we're going to read, listen carefully to them. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God. How many of you know Nehemiah had a ministry? We do not lose heart. If you know who gave you the ministry, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. Wow. My wife asked me the other day, do you think your congregation understands what it means, underhanded ways? Well, let me give you a description rather than just a definition. Disgraceful, underhanded stuff is when the leadership of a church wants to move forward and you go within the members. The guy's crazy, don't do that. That's underhanded. Because if you're a genuine, authentic person, you come and talk to me and say, Pastor, you're crazy. You can talk to me like this. But if, when we're done with the conversation, and you're going to turn out to be the crazy one, take it too. Correct? So if you have guts, then come to me, talk to me, and we talk it out. And when we walk away, one of us is crazy. We're going to have to find out, correct? So don't just throw stuff and do underhanded stuff. The gossip that's going on, praise God, I'm not aware of anything in our church, but it's always good to have the warning because Satan would love to go on, you know. So the principle never changes if it's going good or if it's not going good. So I'm not pointing any fingers in a particular way. It's just a general statement, you know. Those who criticize are never willing to put the shoulder to the wheel. We need people who are willing to put that shoulder to the wheel and get going. But you don't have enough breath in your lungs to criticize as you push. You need all the air to push. So there are things to be done. There will always be opposition, okay? And here's Paul, he said, we don't lose heart. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, that is, open, speak it openly. We would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, you can criticize a project, but don't criticize the person's intent and character before you know what really triggered that project. And even if our gospel is veiled, if it's good news, what God is doing through us is veiled. He said, make sure that you understand, there's a category of people in this world, they are nothing but professional critics. And he said, here's the reason why. These are the ones that are perishing. In the case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Ouch. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who has, or said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He said, when you and I are in the Lord, he's always shining light into every project he gives us, every time. But if you're an unbeliever, you see nothing good because you walk in darkness. And then he makes this statement, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Oh, may everyone who is leading, whatever you are leadership of, understands that. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not of us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. So that the life of Jesus may all be manifested in our bodies. Now I want you to quickly think about this. Paul is giving us a very simple insight about the problems and pressures every leader will have to face. If you're a mom, a dad, you know how that goes. You get pressure, whatever leadership you have. In verse 7, he said, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? To show the surpassing power of the Lord. That's why. Paul refers to a jar clay. How strong is clay? Let me give an example. I was in Russia teaching underground pastors. And for a souvenir for my wife, I wanted to get a tea set, you know, tea kettle. And in Russia, they make that all out of clay. So I made sure I packed it very nicely. So I packed it and packed it. And you know. And I brought it with me. And so I flew from Minsk to Heathrow Airport in London. So I come out and surrounded by security guards. Come with us.
Okay.
So they put me into a room, which probably was 8 to 10, and one table, and all surrounded with guards. Said, what's in that suitcase? I said, souvenirs, some stuff, personal item. There's a bomb in here. Please open it up. I said, why don't you open it up? It's the wrong thing to say. They were all on edge. You know, you get kind of bold when you preach the gospel. You know, I just smuggled all these commentaries to our friends in Minsk, to the some I got away with, and I think, okay. Because they told me, if they're going to catch you, 5 to 10 years is minimum in Belarus. I said to my wife, we just got Peter. About, you were born in May, I left in September. So I go, oh man, she's going to have to raise that baby on her own. So, but you know what? You do what the Lord tells you to do. So to make a very long story short, once I recognize these are the guards who are supposed to be the tough guys, and they're all shaking in their boots, and I look at them, and I go, well, I open it up, it's not a problem. And they go, hold off a second. They all go out of the room. Okay? They had the cameras, they watch me as I open it up. And there was the clay tea kettle broken apart. And so I didn't know. So they come in and they go, whew, we were thinking you have bombs in here. I said, clay? I said, yeah. In when they screen it, I didn't know that. Explosive material looks like clay. And so I learned my lesson. Clay can make a lot of people nervous. That's a lesson I took out of it. So then I'm reading in the Bible. Paul says, we are like clay. Do you get it? Clay. Even when it's fallen apart, they're freaking out. Paul said, humanity is like clay. But by the way, when clay gets old, it's kind of leaky, you know. It's not anymore well working. But he said, God has decided to put the treasure, his gospel, into clay pots. You and I are clay pots. Now I have a question for you. How much power does a clay pot have? Zip. I just learned on that trip. If they throw that suitcase somewhere, boom, my tea kettle is gone. My wife was happy. She got the 4 cups, you know. So, and a broken. I had to bring it home, correct? So unbeknownst to you, when I came to New York, flew into New York, I told the guy right there, I said, oh, by the way, I got a clay thing in there. So if it shows up as a bomb, it's not a bomb. He just looked at me, what? I said, they already took me out in Heathrow, so I went already to that. But if you want to look into it, you're more than happy to do it. He said, get out of here. So God says he put the gospel in clay pots. The power is not in us, in clay. The power is hidden in us. And that power is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That means the work Jesus has done. And you go, why is the gospel power? And what do you mean? The gospel is the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Without that, you and I could not have celebrated communion today. It's that resurrection power. So Paul is telling us, oh yeah, in the body, oh man, we are afflicted. People go after us. As a matter of fact, he said, I got a lot of bruises. I can prove that I was the target. And we are in America. Oh no. If there's any danger out there, I'm not going. Listen, you're going to have to learn the hard way. And I said it from the pulpit many times. If you go on foreign missions trip because God called you, he never calls you into a hotel. Yeah. Yeah. I was crazy enough to go right into the highlands of Mexico, flying in with my friend, bush pilot, who's a crazy guy. Middle of the night. We're circling, landing, coming out of, lights go on everywhere. The minute we landed, it was an abandoned military airport. By the time we got out of the airplane, I looked straight into a machine gun barrel, right there. Surrounded with Humvees, courtesy of the United States government. Yeah. What's in these bags? We had all these duffel bags with us. Oh, glad you asked. They were full of New Testaments. There was a whole battalion of the Mexican government military there. They told us that they were expecting drug smugglers to land. We were able to give the entire battalion a New Testament in Spanish. Middle of the night. You talk about being tired when you land. God, why do you do this to me? We just want to go down and preach. And then we preach 1 o'clock in the morning to a whole battalion, giving the gospel. God arranges these things. When you're on a mission trip with God, God has a plan. And you just have to do what he tells you to do. The rest is not up to us. Now I want to look at something. So when you're in big trouble like this, how do you pray? I have to be honest. In Heathrow, I was not nervous at all. When I was in Minsk smuggling material in, I go, You know, the adrenaline is rushing a little bit, you know. But then the guy, I have my Swiss passport. I'm traveling with my Swiss passport because American passport doesn't go too well over there. So the guy starts speaking German to me in Minsk, Belarus. A Russian-speaking guy speaks German to me. So he's testing me. Obviously, I conversed with him in German, not a problem. And he said, yeah, get going. My friend who's, you know, English-speaking American pastor, he was in there for 3/4 hours, taking him apart. How do you pray? You want to know how you pray? Look at Nehemiah. Let me show you something. It's going to blow your mind. Nehemiah is a man of God, correct? Assigned by God to do his work. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back the taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. Nehemiah, you're not a good Christian. He said, God, get these guys. Ever prayed like that? If you never did, the last 3 years should have taught you a lesson, how to pray. You know, we as Christians are, oh God, I hate what I see. But you told me that I have to ask them for forgiveness. Please forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Thank you. Thank you. They know exactly what they're doing. By the way, if you ever want to see your prayers come into action, Tuesday will be action. Tuesday will be action. This is what our republic and our government allows us to do to our constitutional power given. Tuesday is going to be action. Throw these cooks out. Vote them out. I can't tell you who you should vote for, but I surely can tell you there's plenty of candidates you should not vote for. Why does Nehemiah pray like this? Well, Nehemiah is a man like you and me, correct? A woman like You know, women do the same thing. Here's the thing. Nehemiah was very angry when they did that. Ever gotten angry? Yeah. Oh, Kenny said this morning, he's angry. He said, oh, that sermon is going to be for you. So when you are angry, you go to the Lord first. Go first to the Lord. He did not speak like this to Sanballat and Tobiah. He spoke like this to the Lord. Why? Listen carefully, my friends. Christians make a major, major blunder when they go to God and pray a prayer they don't believe in it. It's dishonesty. Underhanded before God. Don't go to God when you feel angry. Oh, God, I'm so peaceful about all these things because I'm coming to you. God says, yeah, I know. Bang, bang. God wants you to be honest. Don't go to him and say, oh, please forgive him. I know you said forgive the transgressions. God, get him. You can't talk to God like this. He knows how you feel. He knows what's in your heart. He knows your very thoughts. And a lot of prayers of the Christians are not being answered because God will not respond when you come underhanded to him. Go open before him. I cannot tell you. I'm not going to tell you publicly how I pray many times. You know? But I can honestly tell you, I pray many times to the Lord, Lord, these people are not belonging into our church family. Get them out. And he said, why didn't you tell them themselves? The Bible tells me I should not talk to a fool. Otherwise, I look like one. So if you go to church just for entertainment's sake, if you go to church because it's the right thing to do, but you have no relationship to God, listen, make up your mind. Go to God and say, God, I'm going to church, but I hate it. But there's potluck over there, free food. I'm going. At least you're honest before God, and you tell him, you know. And God says, yeah, if you don't change, you're going to eat from the food bank and not from their precious meals. You have to be honest. Nehemiah, what a leader. You know, when he lays it out there, God says, I know, Nehemiah. I'm going to take care of him. Don't worry about it. Just let me handle him. As a matter of fact, when you and I go to pray before the Lord, this is a private thing. You know, people always say, oh, when we get a problem, Pastor, we should have prayer meeting. Everybody comes up, everybody talks. No. Go home in your closet, close the door, and talk to God. Yeah, that's it. Would you really believe that the church, having a microphone up front, you come up and pray, and you say the most holy thou prayer? And they're, oh, man, this is a spiritual woman. Oh, man, it's unbelievable. Not a word she preached or prayed was what the heart meant. Man, the same thing. No. Because we have a tendency when we're among our brothers and sisters, we want to really look good, correct? We forgive everyone until we're in the car. You know, that's how that works. No, God wants us to be honest. When you lock the door and you pray to God, you can be straightforward, honest, and tell him what your problem is. He listens. He listens. When I read that, I thought, good. By the time he was done, and he kind of spilled the beans before God Almighty, by the time he was done, the anger subsided. And he walked out from his prayer before God as a man filled with faith that God will do his work. If you ever want to know how you get faith, unshakable faith, in the word and the command of God for you and me, go into your prayer closet. Tell him honestly how you feel. By the time you're done, God has done his work in you and me. And we act entirely different. Do you know how many times during the week, if you would have met me, I would have told you a story you didn't like? And I go to God and say, oh, God, get a hold of him. Get a hold of him. You say, Pastor, you would never do that? I'm a sheep. Ready to be slaughtered. No. But I'm a sheep. Clay pots. Oh, man. We hit one another and we crumble. clay pot. And what's coming out, how we react, is what was inside. The content is spilled. Think about it. Nehemiah, I love the next, this is so powerful. So he goes, he said, Lord, they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. Big problem. Listen, there's no bridge between verse 5 and 6. He says, so we built the wall. I got it off of my chest. I talked to the Lord. I know what he told me to do. Let's go to work. And up he goes. And he builds the wall. And all the wall was joined together, half of its height, for the people had a mind to work. Why do you think they had a mind to work? The leader came out changed once he prayed. He came out changed and he looked at them and said, hey guys, you know, just forget what they say. Leave them alone. Don't put a single thought in those who are working against the Lord. Let's focus on the task. Let's go in. Let's get it done. And he gets done. Isn't that a beautiful lesson? We said, you know, Pastor, but Jesus said you have to forgive. That would be another sermon. But let me give you a summary. It's another big problem in the church. Peter goes to Jesus and said, okay, Lord, I know when he sins against me, I have to forgive. How many times? So Peter thought Jesus said once. That's it. How many times? You know, 77 times means whenever. But what is not in that conversation, but in another conversation, Jesus said, when he comes or she comes to you and asks for forgiveness, you have to extend forgiveness. The question is, has the person asked for it? Let me give you an example. Let me paint it in the 21st century. There are a lot of people in professional positions and political positions. They have done a lot of harm to a lot of people over the last 3 years. So if somebody says to me, who's just, you know, a Walmart worker, which I never go in anyway, I sent my wife in, and says, we can't let you in unless you wear a mask. I can't forgive that person because that person is just on the psychoanalysis. Okay. They just don't get it. I can't forgive that person. She doesn't do any harm. She offends me. Correct? But if somebody tells me, you need to get a job which we have never tested, we don't know any end results, and they're killing tens of thousands of people with it, they get sick. And they say, I have to wear a mask, which is the most unhealthiest thing anyway. Fresh air is probably the best you can ever breathe in. Okay? Common sense, by the way. I would like to first get an apology from these people to the entire nation. We were wrong. We were deceiving you willfully, intentionally. You cut us red-handed. Please forgive us. If you don't get that apology, hold them accountable. Pray like Nehemiah. Pray like Nehemiah. You say, Pastor, that's an ungodly approach. That's the biblical approach. When they come and ask for forgiveness, you have to extend it. You must extend it. If they don't ask, hold them accountable. Let me give an example. Some of you in here, I hope not, but if it is the case, if you have never surrendered your life to the Lord, you don't care about the Word of God, you don't care about what Jesus has done, you obviously never ask for forgiveness. But you're going to end eternity. Where you end up. But God is a loving God. No, not if you're a jerk. If you reject the treasure hidden in these earthen vessels and you do not accept the gift, you will spend eternity away from God and everybody else. This is what people don't understand. They play games with God. They go to church. Listen carefully. Pay attention. If God has given you the opportunity and spoke to you to accept his gift and you don't do it, there's a day coming when God will not extend that gift to you any longer. It's called a hardening of heart. You have no idea if when you walk out today without the gospel having embraced, that you actually make it. If you have rejected him over and over, you will not go there. That's just a fact. Because you have not asked for forgiveness, it will not be extended. But he's more faithful than any one of us. If we come and ask, what does he do? He gives it to you. For the asking. It's not forgiven without asking. You have to ask. That's a biblical principle. But I said that's going to be another sermon. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 15. I want to show you a few more things. Then we have to wrap it up. You guys are getting hungry. This is what the wisest man is writing in Proverbs. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Remember Nehemiah? He goes to God first. He tries to figure out how to answer. But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Just pop, 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 pop. The Lord is far from the wicked. Oh yeah. But he hears the prayer of the righteous. Righteous prayer is honesty. Be authentic before God. As the old saying goes sometimes, if you want to stop an argument, shut your mouth. Nehemiah said, I talk to God. I don't talk to these guys. I go to work. So we built the wall. Do you know why? A simple principle. Nehemiah understood if his people are going to listen to these guys, to get demoralized. Whenever you listen to a critic, you get demoralized. When you listen to a godly leader, you get encouraged, uplifted, strengthened. You may not always like what you hear, but this encouragement comes when you forsake the critic. And I'm not saying somebody criticizes something which you do wrong. Praise God to criticize it. We have to listen to it. But I'm talking about people who just want to always criticize and demoralize everybody. I wrote it down for you. Nothing excites Satan more than for his negativism to result in a slowdown of God's work. And you know what? He's very successful. He's very successful. The easiest thing to do when one is criticized is to give up. Why? Criticism stops. That's why. You want to give up. Pressure and opposition does not die down if you are keep on working for God. As a matter of fact, it intensifies. Look at verses 7 and 8. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, that means the work really progresses. They were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem. Not with words anymore. Then when the critics do not get what they want, they will not just do the verbal assault. Now they have other plans. And we pray to our God. Here we go. We pray to our, I wonder what he prayed. It's not recorded. We pray to our God and set a guard as a protection against them, day and night. Intensified opposition, you know what? Intensified protection. It's that simple. That's what we call common sense response, isn't it? So if somebody, if you will know somebody wants to break into your house and steal your goods, so you say, okay, I go and pray that God will hold them back. But you leave the door open. Only Pelosi does that. We don't do that. Around here, we don't do that. We lock the doors. If you know that there's a problem, you lock it. That was not a part of the sermon. You just take it out. But you know what I mean? That's common sense. So what does Nehemiah do? He goes, well, I'm going to pray about it. No. Now the lives of these workers are at stake. And he said, are we going to have to take that a step higher than this? We're going to intensify it. We're going to make sure that we have weapons to protect us and keep on working all at the same time. In other words, you don't just prepare for something that would happen. You keep on working. We as Christians, we never stop working for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We may protect ourselves. We may do all kinds of different things for our own good and for the good of the church, but we are not stopping preaching the gospel and living the gospel. That's what Nehemiah did. He kept on building. But he said, you know what? It's good to have a few weapons at hand. I can imagine. Sanballat said, hey, let's make a law. Let's take all the weapons away from them. It's illegal. I would have seen. It would have stopped in chapter 5. We killed them all. Done. Nehemiah wouldn't have 14 chapters. 5 was over. Describing everything what they did. Let me wrap it up with this. April 10th, 1899, Theodore Roosevelt gave a speech before the Hamilton Club in Chicago. It's one of his most famous speech he ever gave. And he's talking about leadership, and he's talking about how we handle the pressure. I quote him. It is not the critic who counts. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumble or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, yes, and comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. Who does actually try to do the deed? Who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, and spends himself in a worthy cause? Who at worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly? Far better it is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much because they live in the great twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat. End of quote. That guy must have read the Bible. The church needs to be filled with people of a spirit like Theodore Roosevelt. Listen, let's do things. You're not going to succeed every time. I can write a book of all the things I've done that I never will repeat. You learn. God is calling. Rich, would you answer, please? You know, you and I need to understand. Get in there. Make mistakes. Sweat. Get beaten up every so often. That's okay. But do not take your eyes off the task God has given us. These are real men. By the way, women too. Leaders, whatever your position is, don't you dare give up. And if you fail on people hounding you, say, hey, there's another day coming. I haven't met a single successful leader in the business world who has not had some real, real tough times. The ones who said, oh, never had it, these are the silver spoon, gold spoon people, correct? Like Bush, who's not a burning bush, but is a bush, you know. They don't burn. We burn. Our light shines. This is the challenge you and I have. Nehemiah said, they plotted, we built. One of my most famous scripture verses that made it into my home, the whole Bible is good, but it has always given me immediately strength when I talked to God when I was under the most severe pressure. That's Exodus chapter 14. verses 13 and 14. As a matter of fact, he wasn't a specific place in the house. And my wife, after we remodeled our little bathroom, she thought it would be good when I go to the bathroom, I can read it. She put it right there. She probably thought my bathroom is the throne where I meditate. So, but she put it right there. Do you know what it says? Here's God giving Moses instructions, because Moses knows he can't go forward without a miracle and he can't go backwards without a miracle. There's nowhere to go. One side is the water, the other side are the Egyptians, the whole army. And so he said, Moses goes before the people. They're all freaking out, correct? Fear not. Easy said, buddy. Our head is on the line tomorrow. Maybe tonight. Fear not, stand still. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. Not tomorrow, today. How many of you know we serve a miracle-working God? What he's done there, he still can do. Why? For the Lord will work for you. The Lord will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. You know, when I said, oh God, those wicked leaders we had, would you do this for me? I don't want to see them after Tuesday again, ever again. You say, Pastor, you can't preach like this. You can't certainly not pray like this. Well, God didn't refuse my prayer. He let me pray it. I felt a lot better afterwards because I got up and said, and Lord, let it happen. Let it happen. The Lord will fight for you. Listen. And you have only to be silent. Watch what I'm going to do. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we want to thank you. Nehemiah, such an incredible man you have raised up. You never raise up anyone without a very specific purpose to advance your cause. And Lord, we want to be there too. Our times are such as we are experiencing right now. Need leaders like Nehemiah. On whatever you called us to do, may we never fear, no matter what comes our way. May we be able to stand firm, unshakable, no matter what accusation or critics come in our way. When we know that you have called us to do a task, we want to, with the Apostle Paul, be sure that we can say at the end of that journey, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. And Lord, yes, trouble may be ahead, but you have given us the strength, the power of yours, vested in earthly clay vessels. May that power will shine through us when it needs it the most. And we thank you for the privilege to live such a time as this. We give you all the praises and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen.